I preached this morning about the Passover, and I had two messages, and they were both kind of more what I categorize as a morning message, and I have evening messages, morning messages. And don't ask me how I tell the difference there. It's kind of like biblical casting of lots. Lord, lead me. But tonight I want to talk about Palm Sunday, because that's what this is. Palm Sunday is the Sunday that precedes Easter. Now, the scripture that I'm going to read to you tonight is all out of the Bible. But we're taking scripture from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All four of those. So I can't tell you to open your Bible to any certain one, because I'm going to be taking the whole account from all four of these and putting them together to where we get the complete picture of everything that's given us about this subject here on Palm Sunday. And so you just listen to it. We're not putting in anything that's not in the scriptures. It's all in the Bible here. And I think we'll get the idea here. So listen to this as I read it to you. And in your mind, journey with Christ on Palm Sunday. The scripture says, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem," when they drew nigh to Jerusalem, they were coming. I've been there, I've traveled the road, I can see it in my mind's eye, and I hope that you can too. Coming up the hill, you're on the back side, the east side of the Mount of Olives, what you are, and coming up that road. And as you come up that road, the Bible says, as they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage. Now, Bethpage was a village on the east of Jerusalem, on the Mount of Olives, and it was across the road from Bethany. You've got Bethany. If you're coming up, Bethany would be on the right-hand side of the road, and Bethpage would be over on the left side. Not a big city. It's out on the suburbs of Jerusalem there. Says they were come nigh to Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage at the mount called the Mount of Olives. Now, we're familiar with the Mount of Olives there on the east of Jerusalem, aren't we? Because that's the city, that's the mountain from which Christ ascended when he went back to heaven. And that's the one that his feet are going to stand on when he comes back. Mount of Olives is very important. So here they are on the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus sent forth two of his disciples. We don't know which two they were. Doesn't really make that much difference. But he sent two of his disciples, saying unto them, "Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you be entered into it, straightway you will find an ass tied and a colt with her, whereupon never man sat." He's never been broke to ride. Nobody's been astraddle of his back. "Loose him and bring them to me. And if any man say unto you, 'Why do you loose him?' thus ye shall say unto him, 'Because the Lord hath need of them.' And straightway he will send them hither." Okay? Now see, Jesus knows all these things. He knew that in that village, there was this donkey that was tied, and she had a little colt with her. Must have been a pretty good sized one, because Jesus is going to ride him. And it's tied there, nobody around. And he's telling these guys to go up there and loose him and bring him to me. Now, it wasn't a horse. That had been in Texas. They used to string them up down there for horse stealing. You just didn't do things like that. And so Jesus tells them, he says, now if anybody says anything to you about it, you just tell them what? The Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them hither. Now notice what happened. The Bible says, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. Now that's the prophet Zechariah in chapter 9 and verse 9. We're fulfilling some scripture here. Saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and riding upon and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went their way and found the colt tied by the door without, in a place where two ways met. And they loose him. As they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, what do ye loosing the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus has commanded, the Lord hath need of him. And they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and they cast their garments up on the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. They pulled off their coats, make a saddle for him, so he wouldn't have to ride it bareback. So here he is now, riding this colt that's never had anybody on his back before. Now they're still headed for Jerusalem. Picture this. He's got his disciples around him. He's riding this colt with their clothing on there for a pad. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, he's coming down the mountain now, he's crested, and he's coming down, he's going to be crossing the brook Kidron that's down at the bottom of it down here, before he goes upward to Mount Zion, where he's headed in Jerusalem, where the temple is. So he's at the descent of the Mount of Olives. The whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the wonderful works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now that is a quotation from Psalm 118, verse 26, that they were crying out. They were quoting a scripture to him. Much people that were come to the feast, now this is the feast of the Passover, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees. You know why it's called Palm Sunday? They took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. and a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Imagine that. In the street, he's riding this donkey, and they're putting their garments down on the ground in front of him. And others cut down branches from the trees and strode them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and they that followed. There were some behind him and there were some in front of him, see? They cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now you're standing out here watching this procession as they come into the city. And you hear them shouting these hosannas. And you see all of this activity of spreading their garments in the way. And you see Jesus riding that colt, the foal of an ass, into the city of Jerusalem. It's like a king. And they are so close to the kingdom. It seems that they're just opening the doors to receive Christ as king. But Jesus did not come to be crowned king. He did not come to liberate the Jews from their Roman oppressors. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. They were looking for Messiah to come, and they thought that Jesus was that promised Messiah who would restore the kingdom to Israel. But the time was not yet. We've got some preliminary work to be done. Now, as all of these people were shouting this, you've got a bunch of scribes and Pharisees, those people that didn't like Jesus in the first place. Let's see what they did. Some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. In other words, tell them to shut up, be quiet. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you, if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he came near and beheld the city, he wept over it. When I was in Jerusalem in 1994, this was one of the most touching places that I visited, I think. We were on a tour bus coming up from up the mountain from Jericho, and the driver pulled over to the side of the road and stopped before we reached the crest of the hill. Said, all right, everybody out. Well, we piled out of the bus and walked the rest of the way up the hill. I'd never seen Jerusalem before. I'd seen pictures of it. Ahead of us, we were on the east side looking toward the west. The sun was going down. The sky was still light and you could still see. Some few lights were coming on in the city of Jerusalem. That's the time that we were there. As we topped that ridge and looked over that city. I think I felt in my heart something of what Jesus felt when he did the same thing. You get so choked up you can't talk to anybody. And it wouldn't take but just a flip of a switch and you'd break out into open tears. Of joy? I don't know. Of sorrow? I don't know. But it's just the sight of the city when you see it like that. And that's where Jesus was. And when Jesus came near and beheld the city, he wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things that belong unto thy peace. But now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. When Jesus looked at the city, he had a vision of it in ruins. He saw it as it would appear after Titus and his Roman soldiers came into that city and completely demolished it. Not one stone left upon another. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and went into the temple of God. That's what we call the triumphant entry of Christ on that day, Palm Sunday, a long time ago. But you know, when you read about that and think about it, that's a preview. It's a rehearsal of his second coming. Amen. Go back and read what the prophet Zechariah said about it. And read about what John wrote about it in the book of Revelation. And you'll see the parallel. Now the night before, you'll remember that Jesus and his disciples had enjoyed the hospitality of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead after being dead 4 days, and his sisters, Martha and Mary, in their home in Bethany. And this is in the morning now. And he joins this procession of hundreds of pilgrims who are coming, most of them from the regions of Galilee, coming down to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of the Passover at the holy city. Now that feast of the Passover, as we mentioned this morning, had been instituted by Moses at the instruction of God way back in the book of Exodus, chapter 12. That had to do with their deliverance from Egyptian bondage. It was an annual reminder of them and their upcoming deliverance and restoration. They were looking for their king. They were expecting the physical restoration of their nation to the splendor and the power that it had in the days when David and Solomon were kings of Israel. But instead, the Messiah came among the common people. He came disguised in the likeness of sinful man. He came to give them spiritual deliverance from their bonds of sin. So instead of becoming Moses the deliverer, he became the sacrificial Lamb of God that gave his life a ransom for our souls. Instead of demonstrating his power and bringing plagues and judgments upon the oppressors, he laid down his life on the altar of the cross and shed his blood for the remission of their sins. What do you suppose it was that gave him away, that revealed him to the hearts of all of these pilgrims who were journeying to the city, that they should react in such a way as they did? What was it? They focused their attention on this one man. We don't know what it was. It must have been an inward thing. It must have been a spiritual revelation of their souls that the Holy Spirit put there for them to recognize him. He was the one that God had sent. He was the one who was foretold by the prophets. He's the one that meets all of their expectations. Now, how this deliverance was to come to pass, they had no idea. But there was a deep cry, born of desperation from centuries of expectation, that rose up in their soul and cried, caused them to shout out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And those Pharisees, those spiritually dried up, blinded fools, as Jesus called them, those whited sepulchers that were full of dead men's bones, had the audacity to tell Jesus, tell the crowd to shut up. Well, Jesus said no. You let them alone. Because if they didn't cry out, the stones on the side of the road would have cried out, "Hosanna to the King of Kings." So, he came unto his own. John said he came unto his own, but his own received him not. But here they are receiving him, aren't they? But not as their Savior. Not as their Savior. They aren't primarily interested in their spiritual condition before God. Think how different it would have been if Jesus had mounted a big white stallion and dressed himself in the armor of a soldier and girded on a sharp two-edged sword. What a difference it would have made. But here he is, riding on a colt, the foal of an ass. We have that same problem today. There are a lot of people in this world who are needy. They realize that they have a need, but they don't know exactly what it is. They don't have the spiritual knowledge to identify their need. And they're grasping, as it were, at straws. And they get into trouble, and they say, I think I need to go to church. They get in physical danger, get in trouble with the law. Their bodies are stricken with a fatal disease. They're financially bankrupt and losing all that they have, becoming destitute. Their marriage is failing. Their spouse is leaving. Their children have rebelled and turned away from them. And now then they come to church seeking for a solution to their physical problem that they're having. But instead of being given money to make them financially independent, instead of healing their bodies and restoring them to physical health, instead of reconciling them with their spouse and their children, they have the gospel preached to them, and they're given the opportunity to be reconciled to God, to be saved from their sins, and become children of Almighty God. But that's not what they're looking for. They cry out, we don't want that. We're not concerned about our spiritual condition before God. We're not concerned about sin and righteousness and all of that religious stuff. We're not concerned about our immortal soul and where it'll spend eternity. We want peace and prosperity and happiness now in this present life, in this present world. We want a solution to our present problems. We'll worry about the future some other time. We want relief from our present circumstances. And that's what people are looking for today. And many of them come to church, and they don't find what they're looking for, so they go away disillusioned, disappointed, unhappy, empty, with their needs unmet and their desires unfulfilled. The day is coming, the Bible tells us, when every man will sit under his own vine and fig tree. But that time is not yet. We're still in that day, that age of grace, when God is seeking to save those that are lost. God is calling men and women, boys and girls, to salvation, to find peace with Him, and to trust Him, and to receive everlasting life that can only come through His Son, Jesus Christ. He's offering peace, pardon, forgiveness of sin to whosoever will receive it. That's today. His invitation is still the same as it was back in the time of the prophet Isaiah, when the people were standing on the edge of a 70-year Babylonian captivity. And God gave them an invitation. He says, come unto me. Come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Let's talk about your sins. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God wants to deal with people's sins. He wants to deal with their souls. He wants to save them. There'll come a time when we'll dwell in eternity. When do we get our golden mansions? When we drink of the river of life and eat the fruit of the tree of life. That time's coming, but it is not yet. We're like those people that were crying out to Jesus, "We want you as our king. Rule over us." But Jesus said, "No, I'm on my way to Calvary. Let's deal with your sins. And then we'll talk about the rest of this." His invitation is still the same as it was in the days of his earthly ministry. We mentioned that, standing there looking out over the city of Jerusalem. And he saw those people as they were going about their daily work. And he could look into the future and see that city destroyed and the people killed. And it touched his heart. He had compassion on them and he wept. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her little chickens under her wings, but you would not." He could see them as they were facing that destruction out here. And he invited them. He says, "Come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." And even at the end of that first century, the last invitation that's recorded in the Bible, when the people were standing, as it were, on the edge of the tribulation period, that's us. That's us. That's our generation. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Let him that heareth say, "Come." Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. That's the invitation today, because we stand on the verge of tribulation. 7 years of it. Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday centuries ago and offered himself to his people as their Messiah. Before the week was out, think about it, the voices of those who had cried out, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord!" They changed their tune and they were crying out, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Let his blood be on us and on our children!" They were filled with rage, frustration. "We'll not have this man to reign over us. We have no king but Caesar. Let Jesus be crucified." And on this Palm Sunday 2013, Jesus Christ is still presenting himself to the people of our nation. Did you hear this past week about some school or schools, I think there were more than one, in some state? They don't want the name Easter mentioned on campus. Kind of like they got all upset about Christmas. And now it's Easter. You know, from this season of the year, I love it because there will be multitudes of people who will go to church on Easter. It may be the only time in the year that they'll darken a church door. Do you ever stop to figure out why that was? What is it that draws people to Christ at this particular time of the year? It must be that same spirit that filled those disciples on the road to Zion that we just read about in the scriptures. How unlike commercialized Christmas, that other holy day when his birth in Bethlehem is celebrated. It's become a secular holiday, humanistic, materialistic, carries very little religious significance to the masses. Many churches are even closed. I remember one Christmas, my wife and I were in Dallas, and we drove all the way across town to visit a particular church. And we got over there, and it was dark. It's on Christmas. The church was dark. And we drove around to two or three other churches that we happened to know. We hadn't been out of Dallas that long. We knew some of the churches. We went to them. No lights were on. No cars in the parking lot. Churches were dark. That's Christmas. But not on Easter. Not this time of the year. That same Holy Spirit that drew the attention of the multitudes to that lonely figure of that man from Galilee riding into Jerusalem on a colt, the foal of an ass, still draws the people of our generation to Jesus Christ. Amen. God seems to be focusing our attention every year to that time when Jesus, in his great love toward us, gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins on the cross. And the sequel to that death and burial in Joseph's new tomb was his resurrection from the dead the third day. Think about that. Palm Sunday, Easter Sunday. In just 7 days, perhaps the most significant week in the history of mankind. It even excels that week of creation that's mentioned in Genesis 1, when Jesus offered himself as Messiah and he was rejected and betrayed and crucified and buried and rose again in supernatural splendor from the depths of death, never to die again. Man. So today we enter across the threshold of that holy week. And may God direct our attention from secular, worldly, temporal things to the realities of spiritual things that are eternal and immortal and everlasting. May our attention be taken off the body and drawn to the soul. May the needs of our flesh be set aside as we minister to the needs of our soul. Because God is interested in our souls and where we're going to spend eternity. Well, I'm going to quit. I took you further than I intended to, and I kept you longer than I had planned. But I'm glad you came tonight. And we have something wonderful to look forward to. This coming Wednesday night, remember, we're going to have Brother Larry Taylor with us. He's one of our missionaries over serving the Lord over in Belgium. He'll be with us this coming Sunday evening at 6 o'clock. And then next Sunday is Easter. Let's stand together and be dismissed in prayer. Brother Zimmerman, would you lead us, please? By the way, they have one more Sunday that they're going to be with us here. And we have enjoyed their presence so much, and we wish them Godspeed as they'll be returning up to Idaho. God bless you. Amen.